Seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to the passage read in Mark's Gospel and at chapter 14 and towards the end of this chapter. And we can read the last two verses. Mark chapter 14, verse 71 and 72. But he, that's Peter, began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. He broke down and wept. As we come to this incident, it is, of course, a very familiar incident to us, probably the most familiar and recognizable of the events of the gospel pertaining to Peter. Peter himself is quite a figure, quite a dominant character for us through the gospel narrative. We see even in our reading together that Peter, of course, is given the great and high privilege of being what we understand to be an inner circle, even amongst the 12 disciples. That Peter is with James and John, and with the Lord at Gethsemane, as it were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He strikes us as a bold figure in the faith and a prominent disciple amongst the 12 and here as part of this inner circle. When we come to him in the book of Acts, we see the leadership qualities that he displays and his boldness again in his desire to proclaim the gospel of the good news. In his letters, as we've seen too, we've touched on aspects of the beginning of 1 Peter, where we see there that his desire is to bring encouragement to the church, an honourable task. He wants to encourage the church. He wants the church to flourish. He wants people to come to faith. When we meet with him in the Gospels, of course, we're struck by him and find ourselves often in fellowship with him and in his actions and in his conversations. In one sense, we see bold devotion, but then we also see the raw honesty of his mistakes too. And it strikes a chord with us. When we come to this particular Gospel, there is something for us too to appreciate also as we consider and think of the construction of the different books of the Bible and the way the Lord has breathed out his word and how he has used people, carried them to bring his word to us. And we think of this in Peter's own letters, but we think of it too in terms of the gospel writers. We find Matthew himself reflecting on his own experience, and John and Luke speaking of how he compiles the things that he was taught. But Mark, he receives, as we understand from church history, what he writes here of the gospel of Jesus Christ through his association with Peter. You see this even at the end of that letter that we made reference to in 1 Peter, and we know there that Peter is writing here and speaking to the church and bringing encouragement to the church. And at the end of the letter, he speaks of Silas being with him as well. And then he speaks of she who is at Babylon. And of course, that's a reference to him being in Rome. And he says, and so does Mark, my son. And so those who study the construct of the different letters and books of the Bible speak of Peter and Mark being together in Rome, and there the Lord using this time in order for us to be the recipients of Mark's gospel. And so there is a sense in which this becomes all the more personal when we think of what is recorded for us at the end of chapter 14, the most famous of all the incidents in Peter's life and in what we know of him. And in the sense of the reality that we are hit with how this great man and this figure and dominant character is weak like we are. And we are reminded of how dramatic his fall is, how shocking it is, and how instructive it is. It warns us to take spiritual care, to watch over our soul. I read separately, and just in terms of my own devotions this morning, in William Gurnall, who's speaking, of course, of the whole armour of God and the spiritual conflict and the attacks of the devil. And he speaks in what I read today, he speaks in regard of the grace of Christ that is given to us as being like a little child, and that we're given care of this little child, and we're to look after this little child and make sure this little child doesn't become unwell. And this is the kind of care that we need to take of our soul. Maybe a child or a grandchild or a nephew or a niece that you have care of, and you're watching over them and making sure they're well and safe, and you're taking all the precautions you can. And this is how Gurnall pictures that we ought to take care of the grace of Christ given to us, or if you will, to take care of our soul. Peter here underestimates the trial and overestimates his strength and his ability to meet it. I want us to see a little of this here this evening, and also to reflect in some regard as we have this chapter closing, and that very solemn word that Peter broke down and wept. How painful this spiritual process is of restoration. Let us consider just briefly this evening two things. And first of all, the denial that is driven by fear. And what we have is everything here for Peter unravels in this place and in this time. We are told in verse 66, you'll notice how at the end of this chapter, this seems to be an interweaving between what Peter is going through and what the Lord is going through, and bringing to us this great contrast. And what is going on, we're told in verse 53 onwards, and we've looked at quite a bit of this section before already just recently, but you have Jesus at the home of the high priest in verse 53 with the chief priests, elders, and scribes. They all came together. They're all inside the high priest's residence, and they've conveyed this court, not legitimately, of course, unlawfully, and they're there trying the Lord. And as they do so, of course, they construct different witnesses, and they try and frame Jesus and try and build a case against him, and it becomes increasingly difficult for them until the high priest himself takes things into his own hands and finds a confession from the Lord. Then the verbal abuse breaks out into physical abuse too. Then we returned again in verse 66 to Peter, and Mark had left him in verse 54. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard. And then in verse 66, Mark is able to grant to us a picture and construct this for us. And he says, Peter's below in the courtyard. So they're holding court above in the house, in some kind of upper place. And here they are below in the courtroom, in the courtyard. And in there they have their court. The trial is going on within. And what we see here at the end of verse 50 was that all the disciples had left Jesus. Now, we read together the institution of the Lord's Supper, the final Passover meal as well, part of that process, them singing the Hallel, going to the Mount of Olives, the Gethsemane experience, the disciples around Jesus, all 11 of them, and then this moment where Jesus is arrested and everybody flees, and he's all alone. But then in verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance. We understand from the other Gospels that John is present too, but he's at a distance. And we spoke before about Jesus at a distance, to recognize there how wrong it is for us to keep our distance from Jesus. And yet we would admit too, that there was still something here in Peter, that he wanted to be close to a certain degree. He didn't want to be completely away. And there is something here in his heart and his love for his Saviour that he doesn't want to be completely distant from him. And we find there that there is this conflict going on with Peter. A conflict, a trial, a battle, a test. And he's below in the courtyard. And what is to unfold, we know. It is famously recorded for us. But Jesus himself has prophesied of it. In verse 37, when they go out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, "You're all going to fall away." And this occurs in verse 50. They all left him and fled. Jesus says they're going to strike the shepherd. That's Jesus himself. And the sheep, this flock, they will scatter. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, he speaks to Peter and he says, "This very night, you will deny me three times." And Peter, of course, is offended with this. Offended with this kind of language, that it would be thought that he would do this to Jesus. In verse 29, he's already addressed the first objection of fleeing Jesus as the sheep who scatter. And he says in verse 29, "Though everyone falls away, I'll not fall away." Bold words, Peter. Though they all go, though everybody will leave you, though there's nobody else, it's going to be me and you. And then Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." And then he says to in verse 31, "I'll die for you. I'll do anything for you. I'll give my life for you. I won't leave you." They all said the same, but Peter is leading the way. But what Jesus has prophesied to him is that what's going to happen is going to happen quickly. And he speaks in this way to him. In verse 30, "This very night, before the cock crows twice." Now, in the Jerusalem of this day, it was understood that the cock crowed three times. 12:30, 1:30 in the morning, and 2:30 in the morning. This means that what Jesus is saying here in verse 30 is that within an hour this will happen. Now Jesus has gone to them in Gethsemane just after this, and he's asking them in verse 37, "Could you not watch 1 hour? It is amazing what you can do in an hour, or what can unravel, or how we can come so short, or how we can fail so greatly." There is a trial of the Lord upstairs, but there is a trial of Peter here in its intensity, in its darkness, in the intensity of the pressure he is under. The devil has desired to have him, that he would sift him like wheat. In verse 54, he had followed at a distance, and then sitting at the fire, warming himself. And that's where we find him in verse 67, Peter warming himself. At first he kept a distance. At first he was concerned. He didn't want to reveal himself. He wanted to keep secret. He's scared. He's fearful. What's going to happen if they know it's him? He was the most prominent of all the disciples by any measure. He was well known as a follower of Jesus. He was in the garden when they arrested Jesus. One of the disciples struck off the high priest's ear with a sword. And most people think it must have been Peter. He's fearful if he gets recognized, because they're up there plotting the crucifixion of the Lord. What will they do with the follower down there if they find out he is here? He's in danger. As this is unfolding, Jesus has been verbally and physically abused. Peter has kept his distance. in fear in this place. But then he is warming himself. And she, the servant girl, she looked at him. This is a dark, dark night. And he's kept distant, but now he's come to the fire, and now the flame illuminates his face. She recognizes him. She knows who he is. And in a moment, his courage melts as the flame flickers in front of him. This is the one who said, I'd die for you. This is the one who said, I've left everything and followed you. This is the one who says, though everybody would leave you, I will not leave you. This is the one who said all these things with boldness. And now he says, I don't know this man. A little girl. A servant. Engaged in menial activity. The property of the high priest. The servant girl of the high priest, verse 66. She sees Peter and she looked at him and she said to him, you're also with the Nazarene. And see the language here, the way the words are framed, it is used in this derogatory way, that Nazarene Jesus. You were with him. And all it takes for this bold, powerful, strong fisherman who has left everything to follow Jesus is for this little girl to say this. You were with him. You were with Jesus. And unraveling before us as we read these words is the downward spiral of the unbeliever. Of the backslider who displays his conduct and behavior in denial. Verse 68, he denied it. I neither know nor understand what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about. The first denial. And he went out to the gateway. He pulled back. He went away from the fire. He's trying to hide again, trying to go to the entrance of the courtyard, trying to move himself away from the view of everybody, trying to melt into the background with his fear and his lack of courage, and the cock crowed. Oh, conscience, can't you hear the alarm? As you begin this slippery slope, the countdown is here. 60 minutes and it will all be done. An hour to go and the denial will be full and complete. The alarm has gone. Peter, are you not hearing the cock crowing? Are you not remembering the words of your Savior? This night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Can't conscience hear? When the backsliding has begun, what happens to conscience? What happens to our discernment? What happens to our spiritual experience? What happens to our walk with the Lord? What happens to that love we said we had for Jesus when we said we'll leave everything, we'll die for you? And we can't hear the alarm. 60 minutes to go. Verse 69. The servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. He's moving back and back and back. He's moving further away from the flame, further into the darkness, closer to the entrance, but he cannot escape. He has been captured by his providence and captured too in this net. He's in a trap of his backsliding. And he is moving towards the third denial. In verse 70, after a little while, the bystanders, now it's a crowd,
The little girl isn't on her own anymore. There's a crowd here. She's gathered a crowd. And they're saying to him, certainly you are one of them. You speak like a Galilean. You speak like one of them. You are one of them. And oh soul, what have you done? Verse 71, the third denial. He began to invoke a curse, an anathema, where you're calling God to curse you. He calls a curse on himself and he swears with an oath. I do not know this man. They are saying you've been with Jesus. There were days in the last 3 years where his heart burned because he was with Jesus. And Jesus was everything to him. He took Jesus with him into his home, with him onto his boat, with him amongst his friends. He traveled with Jesus. He made sacrifices for Jesus. And now he says, I don't know this man. What have you done, O soul? In quick succession, one, two, three, the denials come. He's tried to evade attention. He's tried to say anything to keep himself safe. And he refuses to admit of the one whom his soul loves. There is the denial driven by fear, but secondly, there is regret and repentance, and the reality of what spiritual brokenness looks like. And this experience is intense. Peter has gone deeper and deeper into his backsliding, deeper and deeper away, darker and darker. The experience, the language, everything he does, everything he says. And now as he speaks his third denial in verse 72, immediately the cock crowed. The 60 minutes are over. The crow, the bird, the crowing, the noise, the sign, the message, echoing into his consciousness, speaking into his soul, driving his heart and mind, saying to him, what have you done? What have you done? He's not so strong. He said and done things he never imagined he would. He is in a place he never imagined he would be in. He is so far away from the Lord. It isn't just a little distance. He isn't what he thought he was. And Peter remembered verse 72. He remembered how Jesus said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. He remembered. He remembered. And he broke down and wept. It isn't until we hit rock bottom that we address our backsliding. This is not someone who did not know the Lord. This is somebody who's been on the road for years. But he needs to come to this place where he breaks down. Where he is spiritually broken. Where he has got nothing left but his tears. And his repentance. When we weep over our sin. Really weep. It's to God. It's him we've offended. And what we see here is the reality of how he has come to this point of spiritual recognition. He recognizes what he's done. He recognizes what he is. And he needs to do something.
And the only thing he can do is break down and weep. Maybe we can remember a day when we broke down and wept before God, alone on the floor. But repentance is a continual evangelical process. It is not something that belonged to a day some time ago that we're struggling to remember. It is an ongoing process. It is something that is essential and necessary. Something that we must engage in. It's difficult. It's painful. It's real. It's necessary. How else will he restore my heart? How else will he heal my backsliding? How else will he take me from being so distant and so lukewarm? Peter thought he was strong. When we think we are strong, then we're in trouble. It only took a little girl's question. At the beginning of that day, a little girl's question like this question would not have bothered Peter. He didn't know that this question would unravel him. He didn't know the damage this question would do to him. He didn't know what was ahead of him. But Jesus constantly tried to warn him. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here we have this powerful, strong fisherman on his knees before the Lord and regaining the sensitivity of his soul and the care that he needs to have over his walk with the Lord. To recognize that we are weak and how we ought not to walk by the flesh, not by our own understanding, but by the Spirit in the wonder of grace. This is a passage that is familiar to every one of us. And yet we have to keep coming back to it to remind ourselves how weak we really are. And how real the threats are. And how essential it is for us on our walk to take care. To take care. And to engage ourselves in a true evangelical repentance that is thorough and ongoing and belonging to the life of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the honesty of which the experience of your people is recorded for us. We know, Lord, ourselves how we fail and come short in so many different ways, and we find encouragements to realize just how great your grace is and how you bless and love your people. Be near to us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Let's sing then in closing to God's praise in Psalm 51 on page 281. Verse 8 to 12, we'll stand to sing Psalm 51, verse 8 to 12. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy with thy free spirit me stay. Let's stand and sing these words and conclude with a benediction.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.